Good to look out and see some very familiar faces. See the Becks and others from West Carrollton, and appreciate them coming and encouraging us. Good to have gospel preachers in the audience. I always be careful. I want to make sure I name them because I've got enough enemies as it is, and I don't need any more. But it's good to see Brother Trevor Braley and Sharon, and it's good to see Brother Curry, Eric Stauffer, and others. Appreciate so much you coming tonight, and any of you, we would have been blessed to hear you speak. If you have your Bible tonight, if you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew and the 27th chapter. In the book of Matthew and the 27th chapter, I want to begin reading with you at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. My heart often sorrows when I think about how many people don't care about the crucifixion of Christ. That many times you can talk about Jesus suffering and it seems like it means very little to them. And many times I'm fearful we can allow our heart to grow hard to the sacrifice that Jesus did for you and me. But I want you to consider tonight the love God had that he would be willing to allow his son to be a sacrifice. And to think if we were the only one on earth, he still would have gone to the cross to reconcile you to God. Because there is one thing we understand, if there had been no sacrifice, there would have been no redemption. So I want us to think about on that dark day, Satan rejoicing because he thought he'd won. But in truth, the Son of God is going through something to keep us from eternal hell. What I want to do for just a few moments of our time tonight is look at the fact that hell came to Calvary. And what we want to do is examine some things that Jesus did on Calvary's cross and why he did that. The first thing I want you to consider is that Jesus, when he was on Calvary's cross, suffered agony of physical pain. You know, sometime when I read John 19, and I begin at verse 1, and I read where the Scripture says Jesus was scourged, and there were so many times I read over that and did not reflect on that like I should. I thought, well, perhaps he just kind of got whipped. But when you make a study of a scourging, you need to understand that that was identified as a slow death. You didn't walk away from a scourging. You crawled away. And they oftentimes would kill an individual. That ribbon of skin would be exposing the back. And oftentimes an internal organ could be seen. Often they would even disembowel someone. So before Jesus ever gets to Calvary's cross, you think about the fact that they scourged him. Then they take, and to humiliate him, they crucify him. And they strip through his hands and his feet those nails. I've often thought about every time that soldier took that hammer and drove that nail, how that must have cut through the body of Jesus Christ. To think about the tendons and think about the nerves and think about all that he's about to endure. Then he's put up on that cross to be made a spectacle, suspended between heaven and earth, suspended between his Father and his creation. And there his own creation is looking at him and mocking him. And there he's going to suffer through dehydration and exposure and slow suffocation. And consider that Jesus is going to endure this all. No ease, no relief, only continual pain from the scourging until his last breath. But I want you to think about a second thing. Jesus endured the agony of shame. Now, if you take your Bible and look in Hebrews chapter 12, it talked about in verse 2 that because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Now, what that means is that he's not going to allow shame keep him from doing the will of the Father. That he's going to go through that public shame and disgrace. Have you ever thought about what Jesus endured as far as shame is couched? He was put before everyone as a spectacle. Here was the modest Christ, Son of God, stripped of everything and hung up there. Now you think about Jesus, there he is being mocked and ridiculed before the crowd. And he's bearing shame, not just public shame, not just mockery, but religious shame, because we understand from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, that was a curse to be hung up on there. That they said, cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it talks about the curse that he endured. So here is the Son of God being put to an open shame. Now, it's one thing to think about being mocked, but it's a whole other thing to think about the shame Jesus endured. But the third thing I want to bring to your mind is in the book of John and the 19th chapter. In the book of John and the 19th chapter, if you will, drop down to verse 28. And in verse 28, notice a statement made. Two words Jesus cried out. Jesus cried out, "I thirst." Now, you consider that. Now, I know John said this was said to fulfill Scripture, but I'll tell you one thing. An individual who has been hanging on the cross, suffering the blood loss he's going to suffer, enduring a night where he has sweat like drops of blood, and endured all that he's went through, he's going to want a drink. I don't know how many times I've been in the hospital and someone's nearing death, and all they want is just a drop of water. I've seen them put that little sponge thing in their mouth, and all they want is a little moisture in their mouth. They're just being just a little bit, something to ease that pain. And you think about Jesus' lips burned with dryness and the physical sign of the spiritual thirst as he is there, as Peter said, bearing the sins of man. Now then, I thought of Jesus, and I thought, he endured agony of suffering. He endured agony of shame. He endured agony of thirst. But don't stop there. Go back to Matthew chapter 27, where we began just a moment ago. In Matthew 27, if you will, look at verse 45. Notice that it talks about for 3 hours, the land was covered in darkness. I believe that's kind of a symbol of what's happening that day. There's darkness in the land because they're killing the Christ. I believe there was literal and physical darkness. Don't get me wrong. But you ever thought about why there would be darkness? They're trying to put out the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And what are they saying? We don't want that light. And for 3 hours, there was this darkness. And I've often thought about what the people must have been saying around the cross. You would think 3 hours of darkness would get some people's attention. But when you're filled with hate, that's not going to even get your attention. But then I want you to consider something else with me. I want you to think about the agony of concern. Take your Bible and look, if you will, in the book of Luke and the 23rd chapter. Now, Brother Heath posted this today where Jesus said in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Now, many times I think we don't give Jesus enough credit there. I think Jesus, as he's in pain, still prays for them. You know, Jesus had given me the command in the book of Matthew and the 5th and 6th chapter to when I'm persecuted, how to respond. And he says, when people mistreat you and persecute you, you pray for them. Jesus is showing me by example how to treat your enemy. And I've often thought about later in Acts 7 when Stephen's being stoned, his prayer is very similar to Jesus. And not only is Jesus concerned about the lost, notice in John 19, he's concerned about his mother. In John 19, verse 26, he sees his mother there as we mentioned last night. Can you imagine as he's thinking about his mother? And as the oldest son, it would have been his responsibility to take care of her if Joseph was deceased. And it appears by this time he was. So look at this man, look at Jesus as he looks down at mankind. And he is examining individuals and his heart goes out to them. He's concerned about the welfare of his mother. He's concerned about the souls of the very ones who's putting him to death. But don't stop there. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of Matthew and the 27th chapter. And examine with me something said in verse 46. In verse 46, notice that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that's become a point of contention with people, but I just want to tell you this. What Jesus was crying out was that he was experiencing something I don't think he'd experienced before. I don't know the full depth of his loneliness. I do know that Jesus speaks seven statements on the cross. And many times we'll say, well, six of them are literal and one's figurative. And that's just him quoting Psalm 22. And I believe he is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. I believe that David wrote those words from his own suffering. But Jesus is also fulfilling that in his own experience. I believe Jesus is the sin offering. Now, as the sin offering, he's still standing where the sinner deserves to stand. And this much I know, God does not rescue him from the from the cross. The rescue comes in the resurrection. Now, I'm not going to get theological, whatever that is, and argue for more, but I won't accept any less. Jesus was there, and Jesus was dying for me, and there was something there that had to cause him great loneliness. Now, when you look at all that, what do you see? I want you to get a picture of what Jesus is enduring, because I want to tell you what that is. That's a picture of hell. I don't think we preach on hell enough anymore. I know some people say, well, you're just one of those old-time folks. I'm getting enough gray. I guess I can be called old-time now. Went down to West Tennessee for a meeting not too long ago. Person said, last time you was here, you didn't have that much gray. I said, if I remember correctly, you didn't need glasses to see my gray hair. Oh, getting a little old. But look at the picture we're getting. Take your Bible for just a moment and look in the book of Luke in the 16th chapter. In the book of Luke in the 16th chapter, observe what Jesus tells, and you can call it a parable, call it what you want. It's a spiritual truth. And notice what he says about this rich man. He said this rich man died. It's interesting, he dies, he might have had a wonderful funeral. It said he died and was buried. Doesn't mention any of that. Now, Lazarus had angels as his pallbearers carrying off to heaven. But look, if you will, in verse 23. And being in torments, I sometimes miss that. That's plural. Torments. In Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There you see the agony of suffering. He says, I am tormented in this flame. Now, I've had people talk about hell like it's a joke. Notice this individual who's lost his soul at wherever this Hadean place is. Notice he said at that time, I'm tormented. I want to tell you, that's no laughing matter. That is one who says, I don't want to be here. And here was one who's in the agony of hell. Now think about it. Jesus tasted torment on the cross. Why? He doesn't want us to go to hell. Jesus saw we were lost by our own doing, nothing he did. Isaiah 59, 2, your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God. Then he saw there's nothing we can do to come back to God unless he be the sacrifice and bring forth redemption and reconciliation. Redemption means making the payment. Jesus thought about this. And notice Luke 16, he talks about hell. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody in Scripture. And Jesus warns of this place. And Jesus said, you want to know how serious it is? I will endure the suffering on the cross so you don't have to endure eternal suffering. But then secondly, look, if you will, at the agony of shame. If you go back to Luke 16, here's a man who was rich and he would not even pay attention to the beggar at his gate. He wouldn't even give him the crumbs. But now look at verse 27. He's the one begging. I beg you therefore, Father Abraham. You ever thought about how pride's gone now? And you think about how this individual, he is now saying, now I never showed compassion to this man. And what's interesting when you read Luke 16, he never addresses Lazarus. He never even speaks well of Lazarus. He still wants Lazarus to run his errands. Bring him water. Go tell my brothers. He's always still looking how he can use this individual who he didn't think was worthy of him. And remember what Abraham said. No. Now you think about what Jesus bore on Calvary's cross to spare us from everlasting shame. I want to tell you something. We, in our day and time, need to understand shame is a good thing if it brings us to God. That there's such a thing as sorrow. And we should have shame about some things. I see some people brag about things they should be ashamed of. I had a fellow one time come forward when I was preaching in a place, and he started going on, and I got done with the elders. I said, I don't know if he was bragging or confessing, but he kept going on about how great it was. I want to tell you, there's some things we need to have shame over. But when we come to God, what we need to understand is when we get right with the Lord, he doesn't come to continue to make us feel shame. He doesn't say, shame on you. He says, shame off you. Isn't that beautiful? That when I am right with him, he removes the very shame. But then think about in Luke 16, what's that rich man beg for? One drop of water. He said, now let Lazarus just dip his finger and let him cool my tongue. I'm in agony. Jesus, why are you suffering that on the cross? I don't want my people to suffer in eternity. I'll tell you something. I think about that rich man, and I think about the fact what he had rejected is what Jesus offered in John 4:14. Jesus said, I am the living water. Remember, he told the woman at the well, if you could drink this water, you'd never thirst again. That's spiritual now. Jesus, who was the water of life, Jesus, who was the light of the world, they've tried to put away on the cross. But he's dying so we wouldn't have to experience it for eternity. Hell came to Calvary to keep us from eternal hell. But notice something else. Take your Bible and look in the book of Matthew in the 8th chapter. When Jesus speaks about hell, notice something else he says. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, notice that Jesus said, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into what? Outer darkness. Well, why will they be in darkness? They've rejected the light. Now, Jesus had to endure darkness because he's trying to save us from eternal darkness. Now, you may think you like darkness, but I want to tell you something. You ever try to get up and out of bed when you're in some other place and everything looks the same? What do? You hit your foot. Everything hurts. But more than that, have you ever been where it's just total darkness? In the caves in Tennessee, we could go back sometimes and they'll turn out the lights. You can almost feel the darkness. And you're afraid to move. And think about utter darkness. Then look at that next thing. There's going to be weeping. What a contrast. We said Sunday, what did God say he'd do? He would wipe away every tear with his finger. We see that in Revelation 7:17, Revelation 21:4. But what do we see here? There's not going to be one person to wipe your tears. You may say, preacher, we don't like this kind. I want to tell you the good news is look what Jesus did to keep you from it. That's what the gospel is. But don't stop there. If you take your Bible, notice what else this rich man had to endure. Look in Luke 16. In Luke 16, when he is speaking, notice one of his questions is, can you send Lazarus? And notice he said, send him, for I have five brothers, in verse 28, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. There's the concern. I don't know how many times in my life, and I'm sure Heath and others have heard this, I've had people say, preacher, if my loved one's in hell, I want to go there too. I want to tell you something, my friend, with all kindness and yet candor, your loved one doesn't want you there. Look at this man. He's saying, warn my brothers. I don't want them in this place of torment. We laugh and joke about what God has said is a place of misery. And sometimes I don't think we take one iota of seriousness about it because we act like we're not concerned about our soul. I'll tell you when I first saw what it means to be caring about a soul in a deeper sense than I'd ever had before was the night that my mother died. I went to her bedside and I said, "Mama, do you want me to go preach or stay home tonight?" And the only thing she could do is when I said preach, just start nodding. And before I got back that night, she was gone. And I had so much regret and remorse because I said, I should have stayed with my mother. I got to the service. Wasn't very many people there. They all had eyes glazed over. They all looked like they was ready to go to sleep. I said, I should have stayed with my mother. But then it hit me. Perhaps somebody who's on the threshold of eternity cares more about souls than some people care about their own. Because they know they're about to see their maker. And we just assume we have tomorrow. I want to tell you, I got a call tonight. One of our members died in their sleep. No one knew it was coming. You say, well, are you going to try to motivate us that way? I want to tell you, I think that I can fear hell, but also be thankful for heaven. But that brings up something else. Not only do you see the agony of concern, notice what hell is. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when Paul is writing, look at what he says beginning at verse 8. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, now watch it, who do not know God, number one. So if you don't know God, he said there's going to be vengeance. Number two, on those who do not obey the gospel. I hear a lot of people say you don't have to obey. Seems like Paul said it's pretty significant. Then, if you will, look at what he says, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You ever thought about what it would be like to never see light again? Have you ever thought about what it would be like to never have life again and hope again and to have love again? All those attributes of God, they're separated in hell. And if you live your life saying, God, I don't want no part of you. I want to do my own thing in my own way. God will let you make that decision. God does not force you to reciprocate His love. He's shown you His love. He's expressed His love. He's manifested His love in the greatest demonstration ever. But if you say, I don't want it, fine. But what's going to happen? Eternity, you're going to go to hell. And you can say, well, I don't want it now. You've made your choice. If you live your life in darkness, my friend, that's where you'll be for eternity. Look again, though, at what Jesus was willing to do. Think about why He endured those things. God can't ignore sin. And we can't do anything to just make ourselves right except come to Jesus. And by love, He was compelled. Look in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, look at what John had to say in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Interesting. Heaven and being with God's always called life. Hell's always called eternal death. You ever thought of the contrast there? Doesn't mean you're going to cease to exist. You're going to always exist. What it means is every attribute of goodness is gone. The agony of death, the agony of decay is what lasts forever. But I want you to think of one last thing, and the lesson will be yours. I want you to think about we need to personalize Calvary. Years ago, I preached a sermon, what Christ the Carpenter made of His cross. And if you ever thought about what He made was a scale to balance the soul of man. He said, what's man's soul worth? Bodily, we're not worth a whole lot. We don't have enough salt to put anything on. We don't have enough iron for a nail. We don't have enough copper for a penny. What gives us value is our eternal soul and the attributes God shares with us. You want to know how much your soul means? Jesus let hell come to Calvary to save you from it. At Calvary, hell came upon Jesus, yet heaven opened for us. See, it's not, sometimes to get to the good news, we got to see the bad news. If you don't preach some of the bad news, you won't see. The gospel is a double-barrel shotgun. You got to have a negative and a positive. Let's eliminate the negative. But we got to see it's there so we can embrace the positive. And the cross is both the picture of what sin deserves. I can't just look at it and say, well, that's just love for me. Yeah. But it's also God's justice. That's what I deserve. I deserve a cross. I deserve shame because I've done that which is contrary to God's law. And yet, Jesus said, I'll bear it for you. So the question is, will we accept the salvation he bought with his blood? See, when it comes to judgment day, friends, what can we say to God if we've rejected the sacrifice that takes away the sin, when the sacrifice is his own son? I can't think of one excuse. I think he says you need to be baptized into Christ, immersed into him. You don't want just a baptism means immersion. Be immersed into him. Raised up to live with him. And someday, those angels that took Lazarus will take our soul to God. And what a day. Question, where are you headed? If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.